Tonight, I want to speak to you on how to preach, the dynamics of preaching. Would you open your Bibles with me now? Let's go to 1 Corinthians, and starting with verse 18, we read, "For the message of the cross, or the preaching of the cross is a better translation, is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate." Lord says there's amazing power in the preaching of the word. We go from there into 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we read now in verse 27. Of course, this whole chapter is about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And in verse 27 of 1 Corinthians 12, it says, "Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then workers of miracles and those having gifts of healing, those who are able to help others, those with gifts of administrations, and those with speaking in different kinds of tongues." Notice here, the gifts are given in order of preference. He says, first of all, apostles are given, and then prophets, and thirdly comes teachers. In the book of Hebrews, the scripture says, many of you are still children. Well, you should be now teachers. But you haven't grown in maturity enough, I paraphrase, you haven't grown in maturity enough, so you're still in need of milk and not strong meat. All of you should be teachers of the word, preachers of the gospel. Now, some people believe that teaching is when you preach in a soft way. And that preaching is when you teach in a gregarious way. And that is a silly way of interpreting these two words, teaching and preaching. If you do a study of the Bible, and I don't know anybody who teaches this, but if you do a study of the Bible, you'll find that the words are interchangeable. And that often they mean exactly the same thing. And that preaching is teaching the unsaved. And that teaching is preaching to the church. All right? Let me just say that again. Preaching is a tool of evangelism. And teaching is preaching to the church. So think of it like that, and I will think you'll be closer to what the biblical difference is between preaching and teaching. The purpose of preaching is to declare the kingdom of God. It is the most powerful thing to see change come with a group of people is the preaching of the Word of God anointed by the Holy Spirit. Preaching is like a rocket that should be sent off to deliver a payload from heaven. It should be to motivate, to inspire, to change the course of people's lives, and to mess up the situation and bring it into God's order. Preaching is not just nice words of truth. That's just talking. Preaching is a word that comes from God. It's a word that comes from heaven. It should be so dynamic that everything gets rattled in the people who hear it. And if the preaching of God's word does not bring change in those who hear it, I think there's only two problems. And it's either the people or the preacher. Either the people are rebellious and not open to hear the word, or the preacher is just talking. And we don't need just talkers when it comes to the moving of the Holy Spirit. The scripture says, if a person speaks, let them speak as the oracle of God. That means the voice of God. The word of God is so powerful. The Bible says it's quick and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides between the soul and the spirit. By the word of God, the worlds were created. By his word, everything can be changed. The Bible in Psalm 29 says that the voice of the Lord hovered over the deep. It says it strips the forest bare. It releases the fire. It causes the deer to calve. The word of the Lord is so powerful. It breaks the cedars of Lebanon and calms the destructive torrents of water. That's what it says in Psalm 29 about the voice of the Lord. What would happen if the word of God gets inside of you and it starts to move through you? The preaching of the gospel is a call on every disciple's life. Now, I don't mean that when you're in a group of three or four people, you have to raise your voice. But there ought to be a teaching that comes from you that is so dynamic that people can't stop listening. If there's a hunger in their hearts, they can't stop listening. They're drawn to it. Just imagine Jesus sitting with a few people at the marketplace or at the well or on the side of a hill. I'm sure, you know, if he was speaking to just a handful of people, he wasn't yelling at them. But he was preaching and teaching them in such a dynamic way that they hung off every word that he was speaking. And there ought to be that kind of resolve and stirring in your heart. If you're ever asked to preach, do not think that it is just your posture to speak the truth. It's easy for a Christian to speak the truth. All they have to do is open their Bible and read it. Most Christians know the truth. They know what's there, but just because you know it, just because you can get a verse to prove every one of your points, doesn't mean you're preaching. Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the good news, to set the prisoners free, to open the eyes of the blind, to open the prison doors, to break off the oppression." The preaching of the gospel does that. It's an anointing that comes on somebody so that they, when they speak, doors open and things get unlocked and the spirit of revelation comes and changes hopelessness into hopefulness, changes despair into faith by the preaching of the word of God. You cannot give unless you've got something to give. How can a preacher preach a dynamic word from God unless he's full of the word of God? If it doesn't affect you, how can it affect the people that you're going to speak to? I'm a little passionate about this subject of preachers because I've sat under some lousy preachers. And it's not the responsibility of preachers to kill or wear out the saints of the Most High God. That's the devil's job. Some preachers think that they should just act as if they were teaching in as like a professor in a university. And a professor in a university doesn't have to be exciting, doesn't have to be dynamic, doesn't have to be anointed. He's just giving information. And you can have all the information of Scripture and still not be preaching the word of God. Because preaching has power in it. It has a dynamic in it that changes people's lives. And I would love to raise up 1,000 preachers. Men and women of God who, when they open their mouth and speak, they speak and shoot arrows. They become the oracle of God that changes things, that causes demons to run, causes people to be united, and the purposes of God to go forward. I would love it if all of you were powerful preachers. But I've discovered it's very hard to find a good preacher. I'm looking out at some I know who are good preachers. But I know it's a difficult task. And it will take everything inside of you to preach the word of God. Preaching is central to the life of a believer and a disciple. Everywhere Jesus went, he went preaching the good news, preaching the gospel. The people came and gathered around him. And after he preached, then we saw a move of the Holy Spirit with signs and wonders and miracles following. Now, of course, he prayed for people along the way. Somebody came to him and he ministered to them. But there was just a flow of preaching that came out of him. I like the verse in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. It says, "Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season." What does it mean to be in season or out of season? I think it means when you feel like it or when you don't feel like it. It means when you're prepared and when you're not prepared. Preach the word in season. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction. I remember I've had lots of times when I've just stepped off the plane in another country and I had jet lag real bad and I was half asleep. And the preacher said, "We're on our way to a meeting now and you're going to be preaching." Well, at least I had 20 minutes in the car where I could talk to God. But I've had other times when I was scheduled to preach at the Sunday morning. I remember of a Presbyterian church in Florida. And pastor was very sweet and very nice. And he said, "Well, why don't you come a little earlier? We have an adult Sunday school class and you can meet some of the folk, but you don't have to speak or anything like that. Just come and then you can meet the folk. And then after that, we'll go into our morning worship service and you'll be preaching." So I said, "Great." So I'm there and the Sunday school class was gathering and he says, "Come on with me. You know, we've been studying on the book of Acts and the supernatural moving of the Holy Spirit among the early apostles." And then just as we walked in the door before the Sunday school class, he says, "You know what, Peter? Why don't you take this class and you teach? Pastor Peter's here, and he's going to teach on the book of Acts, the moving of the Holy Spirit among the apostles." I said, "Open your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 1. And I took them through Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 5, the extraordinary miracles, the signs and wonders, the man raised up from a crippled situation begging at the gate in chapter 3. The miraculous signs of the Holy Spirit through the apostles in chapter 5. The extraordinary miracles through Peter and through Paul. And I preached for about an hour. The scripture says, be instant, in season, and out of season. Now, I don't expect that you'll do that the first time you're asked to preach will be like that. But after you preach a few thousand times, it should so be inside of you. Because every time I prepare a message, more happens inside of me than happens outside of me. It's like I get branded by a burning coal from the Lord. And there's 100,000 messages, life-changing messages that you can be branded with. And they'll stay with you all the days of your life. So when you're given the opportunity to preach the gospel, don't take it lightly. Just this past week, I've had three opportunities are laid before me for a week from now. And one is to do a Passover Seder for a church in Rock Hill. Pastor I never met, but he heard that I could do this, so he said, "Would you please come?" So we met for lunch. He said, "Yes, I want you to do that. Speak to our people." And then I got a call from a high school teacher saying, "Will you come and take the first two classes next Monday and teach them about the Passover?" So I said, "Yes." So I'm going to preach to the students about the power of Passover through Jesus Messiah. So the more you start to preach and let the word of the Lord dwell in you richly. You know, the problem is that when the water keeps coming into a place and it doesn't have a way of getting out, it gets stagnant. And the more anointed you will be is directly related to how much you give out. I'm calling you up now to be preachers and teachers of the Word of God. You don't need to do it in a church setting. You know, before I got saved, I was a terror and not a holy terror, an unholy terror. And my dad didn't know what to do with me because I always did everything with all my heart. And when I was bad, I was very, very bad at a very, very young age. And I won't tell you the stories. But I often felt the hand of my father's education on the seat of my understanding. With lots of power and authority. But I got saved. My dad never could trust me, and he didn't have a reason to trust me before I got saved. But after I got saved at age 14, the kids from the high school would come to my home and we'd have Bible study till 2 o'clock in the morning. My dad never said, "Peter, you need to go to bed." And when I was out at that hour on a Friday night, he was never troubled after that. I said, "Dad, I was over at so-and-so's house. We were studying the Bible." He just smiled. He said, "Well done, son." The trust factor flipped because they had a reason to trust me. But I say it to say to you that I was 14 years of age and I was teaching around the kitchen table, opening the Word of God, breaking the bread of life. So as you give, as you teach, as you instruct, as you preach, you don't have to, I'm not talking about cramming this down people's throats. I'm talking about preaching in such a way that people come to you. I had a text come to me, I guess it was yesterday morning. And the text said, "This is your other son. When can I talk with you? Gerald." I thought, who is Gerald? It took me an hour and a half or 2 hours to figure out who Gerald was. Because I know lots of Geralds when I go preach in all these churches. And then I realized, I haven't talked to him in 3 years. But that was my son's best friend in another life. So I texted him back and said, "Call me anytime." He said, "Peter, I just need to," he said, "Dr. Wins, I just need to sit at your feet for a bit." He's a pastor up near Chicago. He said, "I got some struggles. I need you to teach me now. What am I going to do?" You need to be so ready to teach the Word of God, to preach the Word of God. Because the preaching will break the yoke. The anointed teaching of God's word will change people's lives. When sometimes you need to preach in such a way that people don't know you're preaching. You're telling stories. You're telling your own experiences. But you know, you're preaching the word of God. I was preaching on the airplane on the way to Israel to the rabbi for an hour and a half. Taking him through the scriptures to teach him about the new covenant. There needs to be more preaching and more preachers who know how to release the powerful word of God. Now, the purpose of preaching is to deliver a message from God. As we read, it's to warn. This is number two. It's to warn, rebuke, or correct with a view to redemption. Number three, it's to announce the good news of deliverance and freedom in Christ. Fourth, it's to preach repentance and to increase people's faith. Five, it's to call people to remembrance of the good benefits that Christ has afforded them. Six, it's to build up people so that they are encouraged and gain new hope for their lives. Seven, it's to inform, educate, instruct, and teach people in the ways and paths of the Lord for righteous living. Number eight is to inspire people to action, to get up and do something led by the Holy Spirit. Number nine, it's to invoke or to release the supernatural. The preaching of God's word should be to release the supernatural power of God, to welcome and set a runway for angels to come landing. The preaching of the word of God is to persuade those who cannot be persuaded. The preaching of the word of God ultimately is to bring change. Here are some elements of preparing a sermon. The first thing is you wait on the Lord. Waiting on the Lord is not passive. It's very aggressive. It's like waiting at the train station when you know the train is coming. I know, because I'm called to be a preacher, that come Sunday, God will tell me what I'm to preach on. At this point, I don't have a clue what I'm going to preach this Sunday. It's 4 days away. At this point, some people would find that their hair is going white and they're having cardiac arrest. And that's the way I was when I was a teenager and having to preach 4 days from now, and God still hadn't given me a word. But now, after many moons, with lots of water that's gone under the bridge, and God proving himself faithful to me in this way 1,000 times, finally, I understand that he's going to give me a word. Because he called me to do this and put me in this place to do it. But I have to wait on him. So I, all week long, I've been saying, Lord, here I am. What do you want to show me? Because, see, I'm not going to preach just a homily. I'm not going to give you just a nice idea. I have to have something branded and burning like a fire in my bones before I could preach properly to you. So I'm going to be before the Lord. I'm waiting on the Lord. I'm reading the scriptures. When I wake up, I review my dreams to see if in there God has something for me. And by the time Sunday morning comes, God will give me the word of the Lord, or else he doesn't want me to preach. I'm prepared for either. So waiting on the Lord is the first thing. The second thing is that you want the subject. And the subject needs to be biblically based and relevant to God's purpose for people's lives. And then you need a title. I learned a long time ago that if I couldn't put a title to the message, I didn't understand what I was saying in a clear enough way to communicate it. And some of the hardest moments for me is to prepare the title. And if you look at some of my notes, you'll see the notes are there, but the title is scribbled out with a new one written and scribbled out and a new one written until I've done five, and the fifth one's the one is my title for my sermon. And I wrestle and say, Lord, that's not the title. That's not the title. And then as I prepare the sermon in my heart, then the title starts to come. And then I say, ah, this is what I'm supposed to speak on. And it just shifts a little bit and the title comes. And when I can name it, it puts me in a right place. I'm telling you, this is so important. And then the fourth thing, Prepare an introduction when you're going to preach. Get the idea out of what you're going to say. The fifth thing after your introduction is make a proposition. A proposition which states the significant fact or principle which this message is going to prove and persuade the listeners to accept. So you say, this is where we're going with this theme. And you make a proposition. And then you give an objective in your heart. You say, this is what I want to happen. There's an objective which the speaker hopes to achieve with the listeners. So I want something to change. What is it that I want to achieve through the preaching of this word? This word I'm preaching to you now, I have an objective to it. I want to make you not be content with just a homily. I don't want you to be content with just hearing a nice little Bible expose. I want you to have an expectation of the power of God moving through the Word whenever you hear a preacher, and I want you to become one. It will kill you. Well, it's good for you, but it will kill you. And you need an outline. This is number seven. An outline which logically proceeds from the proposition to the conclusion. All right? The outline is like a lawyer making a case for something. The eighth thing is that you have a conclusion, and that sums up the message and calls for definite action. Another element is that there should be a dynamic which permeates every element of the message. Now, let me talk to you about the dynamic of preaching. Everybody has a different personality. You're not supposed to preach like me, although you can pick up a few things that might help you in your preaching. But there ought to be something dynamic. Some people are high-tech, and they can use video helps and slideshows and all kinds of PowerPoint presentations, and it can be dynamic because a picture is worth 1,000 words. But I can give you 1,000 words about the same time that you can see a picture. Just a lot more work. So you might use that. Some preachers are soft-spoken. If you're a soft-spoken preacher and you're not going to use pictures, then you better be bringing some facts or some information that makes people go, wow, I never knew that. See, there's different ways to be dynamic. But if you are not dynamic in your presentation, you either haven't applied the necessary work to it, or you shouldn't be up in front of people. You ought to do as Smith Wigglesworth used to say. He used to say, when I preach, it's like taking a nail to somebody's forehead and hammering it in until you can see the print of the hammer on their head. He was a bit of a rough character, but people got the message. See, if you have something that's so valuable, it's so life-changing, it's so revolutionary, then you better learn how to deliver it in such a dynamic way so that it will be listened to and received. Because the preaching of the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Salvation is more than just getting your sins taken away. You know that. It's the ongoing working out of your salvation. It's the sanctifying work of God in our lives. So whatever it is, whatever your personality is, you don't have to become like somebody else to be a powerful preacher. But you have to have a certain dynamic that has to do with how God has made you. But nevertheless, it's a dynamic that grabs the hearts of people and makes them want to hear. I can listen to a message on a CD for about 5 minutes and tell you if this is a good sermon or not. And it has nothing to do with the details of the revelation. That's a whole different topic. Some people think just because they get a little revelation out of the Bible and they start to share it, that it's good preaching. But there has to be an anointing and a dynamic that comes. And it's not sitting around the campfire and having a nice little chat. It's lightning from heaven. It's earthquakes and rumblings, peals of thunder, burning coals under people's feet, putting them on a hot seat so that they're moving and shaking and vibrating. When you go to a different people group and you have to preach, there should be something that rises up inside of you, the Holy Spirit, to teach you how to speak to this people. See, I speak very differently at a university than I do in the jungles of India. If you preach like you're in the jungles of India at an academic university, people will turn you off because you're far too emotional. But if you speak like a university professor with academia and refined technical appreciation of vocabulary and order of emphasis and so on, you do that in the jungle and they'll be paying attention to the butterfly and the little gecko who's just about to eat him on the ceiling. More than you. I've taken some disciples with me to places like India. And I said, okay, I'm going to preach the first two messages, and then I want you to preach. Somebody who's very good at preaching in North America. And they fell asleep when he was preaching because he didn't know how to preach to uneducated, illiterate people. So he said, I don't know how to do this. I said, well, this is what you have to do. You have to tell lots of stories. You have to be in their face. Don't water down the revelation, but change the dynamic approach. So I said, I'll preach, watch. And I put on my India preaching anointing. So when you're with the people, it doesn't matter who the people are, and it doesn't matter what your skills are, if you will listen to the Holy Spirit and understand that your word needs to be dynamic and it needs to bring change, and somehow you've got to get into the hearts of people with this word. Now, all of those technical things I just gave you, 12 dynamics, an introduction and a proposition and an objective and points to follow and, to take you from the proposition to the conclusion and then a conclusion. All of those things have to, each section of it has to have lots of stories and lots of words and sentences that are new to the hearer. The Bible says that a teacher or a scribe brings out of his treasure chest things both old and new. I carry with me a binder that's about the size of my Bible. And in it are the dates of messages that I preached in bygone years. Every year I preach about 100 sermons. And at the end of the year, each one of those sermons takes about one page because I just put a kind of a title to each section. And as I look down at that title, I know what I'm going to preach about it for the next 5 minutes. So I don't need to write out every word and so on. When you're starting, you can write out every word and take 20 pages. But for the longest time, a whole sermon is just on one page the size of my Bible. And it's in a binder. And at the end of the year, I go through those 100 new sermons, and I take about half of them out. And because the ones that when I look at and I feel, wow, that I was really moved when I preached that word, I keep it in there. So I have about 300 sermons that I travel around the world with. Because when I'm in Seattle, they may ask me to preach on the Christian's responsibility towards the environment. Which I have had asked, and I have preached it in Seattle. With pleasure. But I could go to another place on the other side of the world, and they come to me just before the meeting and say, would you speak, brother, on apostolic teams and show us the apostolic teams in the Bible? You know, I don't have time to find out all the verses with apostolic teams. If I've got to preach, especially if I've got lots of heat and curry hurry going on, you know, Montezuma's Revenge or something like that. I'm in a foreign place and I've eaten too much of the spice and I gotta preach. It's hard to think. So you have to have the word of the Lord with you. So I traveled. You know, some of the messages in that binder go back for 25 years. A few vintage messages. And I can go to those messages and read through them and say, oh, that's what I said back then. I say, but I like that and I like that. And yes, that verse, I almost forgot about that verse. And I take things new and old and I put them together and I start to preach the Word of God for these people. In fact, we were just in Haiti with Jesse and Jeff. And I had my bag with me with that little notebook in there. And these guys had their socks filled with money because we had to give lots and lots of money to help pay for this land for the orphanage, and they wanted to keep it safe. So they were saying, we're feeling nervous until we get to this guy's place, which was a couple of days. My bag was there too, and there was some question about which was more important to take, and I said, I can't leave that bag. And they were starting to say, well, it's not important than what I've got in my socks. And I said, oh, yes, it is. Do you remember that, Jack? I said, this is more valuable than the $1,000 you got in your socks. Because it's the engrafted Word of God. It's the Word of God that's been grafted into me. It's become part of me now. So when I preach the gospel, I take things old and new. Now I'm speaking to you as a veteran, a preacher veteran now. And some of you are just at a place where you're just starting or just thinking about starting. But I want you to stir up the gift of God that's within you and start to deliver what God gives you and every opportunity you get and keep good notes. Get yourself a nice binder, a little thing like that, and put the date on them and your name and where you were at that place. I have to also have calendars. I'm going to show you. I've got calendars of the last 7 years. You know what these calendars are about? They're in the back of my Bible. I can tell you what I preached 6 years ago in Indiana. On a certain date. Because if I go there, maybe the people haven't changed. And I want to preach the same message to them. Well, actually, I don't want to preach the same message to them. And that helps me because I can't remember everything. As a preacher of the gospel, you have to take this so seriously. You're going to take the word of the Lord to people. Let me give you some other technical things. If you're preaching the word, you don't need 100 verses of scripture. People believe you. If you're going to give a scripture, quote it. If you're going through, hold on a minute. I know it's here somewhere. It's here. No, that's not it. Here it is. And all of us do it once in a while, but it's a terrible thing. And for a long time, I used to put paper clips in the Bible. And now I just put a piece of paper there, and I can flip there right away to where it is, and I read it quickly. And if I can't read it quickly, I'm going to start to lose momentum in my preaching. You have a task to do. You want to do it with excellence. So just take a few verses of Scripture that give the story, and the others learn to quote them. If I'm teaching on a subject like breaking generational curses, that's when I have to give lots of scriptures because they've never heard the message preached before in their life. It's true if I preach on Israel in some countries. I have to give lots of verses because they've never heard it. But most of the things that you're going to preach, they've heard it. Now, you may bring a new little nugget of revelation to them. But if you take them through verse after verse after verse that they've been hearing for 20 years, you might as well sing them a sleeping lullaby. So, quote the scriptures. Say, you know the verse. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You know that verse. And you can say it like that and not lose your momentum. Second thing is that you need to give lots of stories and illustrations. This is very hard for new preachers to give stories and illustrations. But it is the best thing. And if you can tell a good story in a short amount of time that has a drama to it and an amazing end line finish, people will listen. And you'll touch their hearts with a story that illustrates the point that you're making. So you should either have some story out of the Bible, some story out of life, out of your life personally or somebody else's that you know, and tell that story. Illustrate, 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 and people will stay with you. It's very difficult for you to teach, just to explain verses. Explain verses, you will lose the people really, really quickly. Then you need to have voice inflection because a monotone voice is hypnotic. So you need to know when to whisper so that people really listen. Then you need to know how to raise your voice when you want to get a fire into them. And let it go that way. All right? So your voice is very important. Eye contact with people is extremely important when you're preaching. I've seen many preachers just look above the group and just talk like that. And you're losing half of the effect, technical effect of reaching people. I preached in churches with 7,000 people. A person who's that far back up in the bleachers, you can tell the color of their shirt, but that's about it. You can't tell anything else except just the colors way off in the distance of the people because the crowd is so big. But still, eye contact is important. And I love someone like Marcia, who is vocal about her love for the Lord and her praise. I love Jeff when he says in a service, something. Yeah, go after it. Sweet as a peach, honey, or something like that. It's like saying sick up to a dog, you know? It's like saying, come on, preach it, pastor, you know? We're actually a bit anemic because we don't have enough African Americans in the church. Oh, God, help us. We don't need tree stumps and fossils or driftwood. We need people who can express something in God. That's it. Now, practice for Sunday, okay? But voice management. And if you go to a place and you need to keep contact with people as you're preaching, find out what works. In India or in Nicaragua or in Haiti, if you say hallelujah, it doesn't matter what else you said. You could say the devil is bad, hallelujah. And everyone will go, amen! Because it's just like a response mechanism. You push that button. And so as soon as you see people are drifting a bit, because they're come off the fields, you know, and they've been working hard all day, but they don't want to miss the white preacher who's come. But it's hard after they sit down at the end of a big day. So, you know, you just learn every once in a while. Now, you might say, well, I'm not going to be phony, and it's got nothing to do with that. It has to do with reaching these people's hearts. So you have to say hallelujah. If you hear me saying hallelujah a lot in the sermons, it means too many people are falling asleep. Now let me give you some different kinds of preaching. There's what we call textual preaching, which is the development of a text. All right? It means you take some verses out of the scripture, a text, and you work through it and develop it. And you just stay in that text until you massage it and bring out all the points and so on. Then there, secondly, a kind of preaching is called topical preaching. And that's when you pick a specific topic and you preach that topic. There are some churches who say you should go through the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and that's how the Bible should always be preached. Well, Jesus never preached a message like that, nor did any of the apostles. It's called expository teaching, and it's one of the methods of preaching. And sometimes you will see that I will take a whole chapter and go through it from start to finish, and that's expository teaching. But you ought to have many strings on your guitar. And sometimes you give expository teaching, but sometimes it's topical, where the Lord wants you to speak on breaking generational curses, and you can't find it all in one chapter. It's all over the Bible. So there's topical, and then there's expository. Textual, topical, expository. Then there's theological, which is the biblical exposition of a doctrine that is consistently supported throughout the Bible. So that's a theological. You're wanting to teach a doctrine. Say, I want to teach on the Trinity. That would be a theological message, a theological type of preaching. There is ethical preaching. What if one Sunday I come and the Lord's told me to speak on the right to life? We'd call that an ethical preaching. There's preaching to support church activities. And there's even spontaneous preaching. And spontaneous preaching is not something you should plan on. That means you just haven't prepared. But I have got up on the platform and I've been sitting there at a church and I've got all my notes prepared and the Holy Spirit said, you're not preaching what you've prepared. I want you to speak about this. And all I get is one verse. And I have to preach what the Holy Spirit gives me. But it's following the Holy Spirit. Now, just as we're coming to a close of this message, I want to tell a little story and then say a few other things about the power of preaching. And some of you have heard this before, but it's one of the learning experiences that I had in my early days as a preacher. I was called to be a preacher when I was just 14 years of age. I got saved on a Grey Coach bus when I was all alone, didn't know anybody, been raised in the church, was in full rebellion. And I was coming from, on a Sunday night, from a friend's house on a Grey Coach bus, a couple of hours drive, and the Holy Spirit was speaking to me. And the Holy Spirit said, before you get off this bus, you're going to have to make a decision whether to follow me or go the way of the world. And I knew God was speaking to me. And I said, well, God, if you prove to me that you're real, I'll serve you. But if you don't prove to me you're real, then I don't believe you're real. And I can't follow a Disney fantasy all my life. So I'll give everything to you, Lord. And then I ask you to prove yourself to me within 7 days. Miraculously, supernaturally, and outside of my feelings and emotions. I said that when I was 14. And so then I said, I know I've got to give myself to you to start with. So right there on the Grey Coach bus, I bowed my head, asked the Lord to forgive me of my sins. The power of the Holy Spirit came on me. I asked the bus driver to let me off the bus. I don't know if they'd ever do that today because it was between stations. But I had to get off the bus. And I had my suitcase and I walked off the bus. I walked along the highway. And the Holy Spirit just moved on me. I cried, I wept. And then I got home and I said, Lord, this has been the greatest day of my life. There was other things that happened. I can't tell you. Don't have time. But I got home and said, it's been the greatest day of my life. I feel so amazing inside. But I still cannot follow you because of an emotional experience. I'm asking you to prove yourself to me beyond feelings and emotions. So I put before the Lord a request to save my brother and sister within a week. They were older than me and just as rebellious. And they got saved on the seventh day. Then I said, Lord, now I know I belong to you. So I give my life to you. What do you want me to be? This was the second week of my conversion. And I was called into the ministry. And it was on the Thursday. And on the Friday, it was 1968. And it was September. And I played on the baseball team. I was captain of the team and I played shortstop. Nothing to do with my height. And I was reading the first Christian book that I had, and it was Run, Baby, Run by David Wilkerson. And I decided to fast that day because we had to hand in these papers to school on Friday to determine what subjects we were going to take through high school, which would be determined what kind of college directives we could take, and ultimately what kind of occupation you would have. I had just given my life to God that week, so I didn't know what I was going to be. Because before then, being a nice Jewish boy, I was going to either be a lawyer or a doctor. But now I didn't know. So I fasted that Thursday, but I had a baseball game under the lights at 8 o'clock. I came home and said, Mom, I'm not eating, I'm fasting. I went up to my bedroom, I prayed, and I read some Bible, and then I took this first Christian book, and I had my baseball glove in my hand. And I was reading, and it was, you know, a little boring. And I got to about page 11, and all of a sudden it says, and David Wilkerson walked out onto a baseball field. And I put the glove down, I picked it up, and it says, and he walked out and stood on home plate. And then he looked out to center field and said, and my pulpit will be on shortstop. And the Holy Spirit came all over me. I began to weep. I said, Lord, you want me to stand behind the pulpit. You know, God speaks to you the way he's not going to speak to anybody else. And it doesn't matter if anybody else believes. It's just you and him. And I said, all right, Lord, I'll be a preacher. So I took the paper that was to fill in. I didn't care whether I liked the subjects or not. I just filled in. Now, preachers don't need math, but they need English, public speaking, music. I just filled in everything that I thought might in some way help me as a preacher. And then I went to pastor of the church and the elders next week, and I said, I'd like to start a youth group. I was 2 weeks old as a Christian, and there was only one other teenager in the church, and they said, well, what can he do? You know? How much damage can he do? So I was 14. So they said, sure. So we made an announcement, and some of the parents who had unsaved kids made their kids come. We had five people on the first night. And one of the church elders sat in the back. And I got up, I was 14, and I preached to these five people. And I had an altar call. And every week, I fasted when I was 14. Went into the prayer closet, fasted for a whole day, and prayed that somebody would get saved on Friday. Every single Friday, somebody got saved. And within a year, 40 teenagers had got saved out of the high school. Through the preaching of the gospel by a young whippersnapper who was just learning. I wrestled with God. And after about 4 months, we had a conference of all the churches in this denomination in Canada had come together. And they decided for the opening night, they would have the youth pastors, a couple of youth pastors, four actually, each give a 15-minute talk, preach. And that would be the evening on the first night of this pastors' conference with hundreds of pastors. So they came to me and asked me if I'd be the first speaker. I was 14. I had never preached in front of adults before. And I was given the first 15 minutes. And I prepared, because they told me 2 months ahead of time. I prepared every day for 2 months. And the closer I got to the day when I was to preach, the worse my message got. I had drunk all the life out of the cup. It was dead. It was a nice teaching, but there's no fire in it anymore. And I came home from school on Friday night, and we were to drive about an hour and a half away. And I remember taking my notes. I went right up to my bedroom. It was about 4 o'clock. We'd have to leave about six. I went up to my bedroom and I read through my notes. I said, God, there's nothing here. I'm the opening speaker for all the pastors in Canada. And there's nothing here. And I took it and I just ripped it up. And I said, if you don't give me a word, Lord, I've just got nothing. And I've been working for 2 months on this message. And I just opened my Bible and said, God, speak to me. And I put my finger down. I looked at the top. It said, Jeremiah. Oh, my. Jeremiah. And then where my finger was, it says, the prophet went down to the potter's house. And there he saw the potter with a lump of clay that was all broken, and he took it and put it on the potter's wheel and kneaded it with water and massaged it and made a vessel fit for the master's use. That's basically what it says. And I just started to weep. And on my knees, I was writing notes so quickly. I said, Holy Spirit, slow down. I can't keep up with you. I don't know shorthand. And I was writing it down. And I got up there with all these pastors and their wives and the youth pastors and all the leaders and department heads from this large denomination. And I preached for 15 minutes. And I gave an altar call. And the whole conference came to the front. Every pastor was weeping and crying. There's such power. Listen, if you will go after God with all of your heart, there is a power and an anointing in the preaching of God's word that can change 10,000 souls in a moment of time. change the course of nature. And we need the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I could show you the women in the Bible who are preachers. I can show you the boys, the children who are preachers. And I can show you the senior citizens who are preachers in the Bible. When the preaching is complete, and there's an anointing in God, God will release a manifestation of His Holy Spirit, and the word will be confirmed with signs and wonders, supernatural activity. And so I called you. This series is how to minister to people. I could have given you an academic, technical message, but I wanted to give you a message about preaching that was anointed. So it will go into your spirit and do something in you. I trust you'll have some sleepless nights. I trust you'll wrestle with the angels. I trust that you'll ask to preach and keep on asking at home groups and small groups and women's groups and men's groups. And if you really want me to be honest, I'll tell you if it was boring or good. And I'll help you to be good, to be a powerful preacher. One of the catastrophes, I think, is when somebody is preaching, not doing a great job, and they don't go for help. Because there's so much that can be taught on this theme. I want to pray over you now that the Word of God will be like a fire in your bones. And whether you teach around the dining room table, or you teach out in the backyard with your children, let there be such a move of God through the words that it goes in so deeply to bring change to people. And if you're given the privilege to stand on the deck and to have the calm, to have the position of delivering the fire from heaven from the pulpit. Do it with all your might, with all your strength and everything you've got. If there's three people, act as if you're preaching to 3,000, because it's the Word of God. Get the Word of God in you. Get a fire in your bones and deliver it in such a way that it's unforgettable. Now let me just put your hand on your heart for a minute. Lord, I do thank you for the ministers of the gospel. Lord, what a holy, holy calling you place on your people. Lord, I ask now for the gift of preaching to be released, for men and women to study, to show themselves approved, a workman rightly dividing the word of God. And may they do it not with just knowledge, but with power, with wisdom, with anointing, and with purpose. Lord, I ask that you would put arrows in their quiver now and fill them up. Give them dreams and visions and powerful revelation. And teach them the right moment to shoot them forth from the bow so they can strike the target and set a forest fire on its course. I speak the blessing of the Lord over your people here today. And I ask for a release of the power of your Holy Spirit. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.